and to you alone. We pray that in all things you would exalt yourself, carry out your purpose, and glorify your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing hymn number 219. We haven't sung this hymn in a while, but it's a good one and a reminder. Hymn, if you will, please.
Before our Father's throne, we pray.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of John. Chapter 12. The Gospel of John. Chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. These are the words, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had just stated in verse 23 that the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Of course, he had great glory as God in the flesh. He had great glory as the eternal Son of God, but he speaks of an hour and a time when He would be glorified. He would be honored in the highest way. And we know that when the Bible speaks of someone being glorified, it simply means that they will be manifested for what they are or for who they are. And in Christ's case, not only that, but also it shall be manifested why He came into this world. He came into this world. And in verse 31, He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Men look for a coming judgment that is promised, but that coming judgment is simply a pronouncement of the sentence and an execution of the sentence. Because the judgment of this world centers around the cross of Jesus Christ. All men will be dealt with, judged based on the cross death of Jesus Christ." And He follows those words with this. He says, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That is none other than Satan himself, the old adversary, the devil, the prince of darkness, called here the prince of this world. And it is not so much that he is cast out then as he is cast down then. He's cast down in the cross death of Jesus Christ. He's cast down in so many ways because Christ is overcoming death here. He is defeating the adversary of the souls of His people. He's cast down on the cross death of Jesus Christ. And then note what He said in verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." Notice that He says, "and I." This is a singular work. This is none other than Christ alone, upon whom this all depends. This man, Jesus Christ, and I, at that particular time, at that particular place, if I be lifted up, and the "if" here is really when. There was no possibility that He wouldn't be. It was not a matter up for later determination. It was sure. So it is when I be lifted up from the earth will draw all unto Me. And that's what I pray, that the Holy Spirit of God, who is Himself the Spirit of truth, will guide us into an understanding of what Jesus is saying here. Because He's not just simply talking about an event pertaining Him. He's talking about a work that is dependent upon Him. And when He says, "if I be lifted up from the earth," what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I'm thankful that He did not leave us to wonder or leave us to let man decide what his meaning was in what he said. He tells us in verse 33, "This he said, signifying or showing in a picture or words a type, signifying what death he should die." In other words, he's talking about more than just being lifted up physically. He's talking about lifted up from the earth, and he's saying something related to what he has already said in John chapter 3. Turn over there and look at John chapter 3 and verse 14. He says in this verse, "And as," or in like manner as, "Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He must be lifted up in a manner that was signified and symbolized in Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And that's why it is so foolish for us and so deceptive of preachers and people in our day to try and set forth one particular verse in Scripture and divorce it from everything else, especially what is in the context. And such has been done many times with the 16th verse of John 3. Everybody knows John 3:16. I passed a church where they had one of those rotating or moving digital signs, and it just kept flashing back and forth. John 3:16. Well, John 3:16 means nothing unless we understand it in the light of John 3:14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, in order to find out what that means, we have to go back in the Old Testament and read the record of the account that Christ is talking about. Turn back with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. He didn't just draw something out of the hat that we would not ever be able to reference, but he gave us first the Old Testament scriptures and said that they spoke of him, they typified him, and this is the case here in Numbers chapter 21. Look at verse 5 of Numbers 21. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." He had fed them with manna from heaven in that wilderness, sustained them with what was called angel's food almost. "And they were murmuring, and they were dissatisfied and ungrateful, and they were speaking against God." Verse 6 says, "And the Lord," not the devil, not bad luck, but the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. They sinned and they died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." This is all about sin and the deliverance from sin. He says, they say, "For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." He didn't do that. In his wisdom, he didn't do that. In God's wisdom, he did not remove sin from us in that sense as to keep us from being bitten. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said, now this is the remedy that God himself gave for this. He didn't take away the serpents on that occasion. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten," that's a requirement. That's the only ones that the remedy is good for. "And everyone that is bitten, when he looketh," when he does not rub it on himself, when he does not do this or that or a million things that could be done with this brazen serpent, but when he looks to that serpent, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. He made an image of one of these serpents out of brass. And he put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. Now, Christ is here talking in John 3, in John 12, and other places about a death that is signified by the lifting up of the remnant, a lifting up of the image of that brazen serpent made of brass, which later the Israelites would actually worship that serpent of brass. And the king, God would put in his heart to destroy it and call it what it was, Nehushtan, which means a piece of brass. It was no remedy in itself. But as a remedy of those that had been bitten of sin, a God-provided remedy, the only way that they could be delivered, the only one that could deliver them was Christ, who was made in the image of sinful flesh, but without sin, to die on the cross, be lifted up as the one remedy and the sure salvation from sin. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up in his cross death. That hour, that moment, that time, that way everything was ordained of God as the only way that men could be made free from their sins, could be redeemed, could be delivered. And there's no other. There's no other. But this lifted also bears with it not only a lifting up in the cross death of Christ, but it also has the indication of the idea of exaltation. Most people in our day look at the cross death of Christ, and the best way to know that is to see what they'll do on Easter. They'll all get out there and they'll have a cross, three crosses, and they'll all, what I call, have a pity party for Jesus. When they gather together and they take what they call the Lord's Supper, it's just a pity party for Jesus. But Christ is lifted up not only on that cross as a man to die for men, for His people's sin, but He is also lifted up in that cross death as victorious, as exalted. He's lifted up as the one salvation. He will do something. If you notice here, He is lifted up, not with the idea of defeat, but victory, and a virtue. The virtue of it would accomplish something that would be reason for His exaltation. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And listen to what Paul says regarding this very thing. When Christ died, and He died what is called by Himself and others the death of the cross, a particular death, horrible, I'm sure we could put all the adjectives to describe the awfulness humanly that could be added. But when He died the death of the cross, which was a death of a sinless man who knew no sin, for men that had known nothing but sin, and Paul describes it like this in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When Christ died on the cross, it didn't change who He was a bit. He's God in the flesh. He's sinless. He's perfect. He's in control. Everything. But it says, but He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He submitted to that awful substitutionary death. But look at what it says. Wherefore, for doing this, for accomplishing this, God has also have highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's nothing left there from His dominion. Every knee, all things in heaven and things in earth and things in hell and things everywhere, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, there is no man, there is no work, there is no accomplishment that has ever been on this earth, not only necessary to man's salvation, but to the glory of God, more than the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. If we ever lose the awe of that, if we ever for a moment take our eyes on the what is accomplished in that death, who's dying on that cross, what He's doing on that cross, and what it actually does for His people, we've got nothing left. We've got nothing left. If we ever find anything more interesting than that, if we ever find anything to be desired to hear or to look upon or to think about more than that, then I wonder if we've ever known it. I wonder if we've ever known it. Because this is what follows in that. If I be lifted up from the earth, Christ said, and I will draw all men unto me. In other words, He will do something because He was lifted up in the death of the cross. He will do it. He will see to it that is done. He must do it because He promised. Because He pledged to do it in eternity past. Because He's divinely just and He has to do it because He wants to do it. And that's the way it's always been with all those that God saves. It's His will. We know that God's will is the reason why He was crucified. We know that when they took wicked hands and they slew the Lord of glory, they did so because of the determinate counsel and foreordination of God. They did so because of God's will. And when men are brought to Christ, it's because also of God's will. You see, it says that the gospel is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He saves them in His lifting up in death. And He saves them in His resurrection. And He saves them in His being exalted and given a name above every name. And He draws these unto himself. He has to. Not only because of his pledge and his promise and divine justice, he has to draw them because of their condition. He has to bring them because of their inability. He has to do so because of their condition as dead sinners. He has to do so because they're rebels by nature. And because they will not come to him that they might have life. But because of what he's done, he says, I'll draw. I'll draw. I thought about the verse in John 17 where Christ says this in his prayer to the Father. John 17 and verse 24. He says, Father, I will. And that is just as sure here as it is in John 12, regardless of where it is. His will is not like our will and inability, fickle, powerless. We say, well, I will do this and that tomorrow. Maybe not. Maybe not. We're oftentimes, as proud sinners, stating what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, what we're going to do tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You might not even be here tomorrow. We better be saying, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. But here, the will of Christ is always fixed, sure. And he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He says, I will that they be with me. By nature, they won't. If left to themselves, they won't. If left to their works, they won't. If left in their sins, they won't. But I will. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. You see, this word draw shows us their condition as those unable to come to the living Savior for life. If you were paralyzed from your waist down, and it only was that you had to walk 5 steps to get water to live, or bread to eat, or some medication to make you live, that wouldn't do you any good. And if all Christ's death on the cross was to make something possible for you, or to give you a chance, as people say, or make it available for you, your condition is such that if salvation is to be real salvation, if Christ is to be a salvation to us, he not only has to be lifted up, but he has to draw. He has to bring us unto himself. That's what he says in John 6. Turn back over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 44. He says, no man can come to me. We know by what it says in the rest of these verses of Scripture that this coming has to do with believing, trusting, relying upon Christ for all of salvation. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You see, that puts salvation out of your hands and puts it in God's hands where it's always been. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. They have to be drawn. And this is not just an influence. We always, when I was growing up, I heard preachers give long invitations and stuff like that, and they talk about God wooing you. I'm afraid wooing doesn't help a dead man. He has to draw you. He has to bring you. And this is not, as I said, just an influence, because every other time almost that this word draw is used in the Scripture, it's in relationship to an inanimate object being done something with by a living creature. A sword. When Peter drew his sword. A net. When the net was cast into the sea and they drew the net back in. Same word. But how does he do it? He does it by the Spirit of God, who's not just a wooing spirit, who's omnipotent. He draws in his omnipotency, in his all-powerfulness. Men call it irresistible grace. Well, men do resist grace, but they don't resist it, can't resist it successfully. Because of power greater than the power that they're exercising is being exercised over them. The Spirit of the living God. Men have been told so much that God wants to and can't, tries and fails, and he's presented in such a way that he's a wimp and a nothing God. He's not God Almighty. I heard a preacher talking this morning, a dear brother, about when Uzziah met with the living God in the temple after he tried to exert himself as a priest, offer up incense, and God smote him with leprosy. He was so full of pride that he thought he could do everything. But he said when he saw God for who he is, he wet his pants. That's about it. We can make our boasts and our brags about what we'll do, what we'll not do, and such as that. But my friend, when God reveals himself to us in a spiritual sense, we'll wet our pants. We'll be so fearful. And the Spirit of God, who Christ said will take the things of mine, that's what the gospel is all about. It's all about this Christ, what he does, who he does it for, and who he is. This Christ, the things of Christ, and he, through the gospel, teaches men. You might have been in the third grade and didn't learn a thing. But if you're in God's school, if He takes you to school, you'll learn. He never had a student yet that He couldn't teach. That's what John 6:45 says. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, every man, therefore, that hath learned, heard, and hath learned of the Father, cometh to me. If God hasn't taught you, it's because He hasn't wanted to. No sense in trying to make God some benevolent being who wants to help you, but He can't. He'll bring you. You're no problem for God. Nebuchadnezzar, great king as he was, he's no problem for God. Paul, great moralist, religionist, he was no problem for God. When God determined to bring him, He said, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. I didn't have to inquire and get a second opinion. I've seen 40 years worth of people hearing the truth. And they say, well, that's what it says. And then they run to some preacher or some book or some family member and get a second opinion. They don't matter. They'll never matter. If God teaches you, He'll give you an understanding. An understanding which does not involve primarily the physical or the emotional, but He will, in your mind, which is your heart, give you an understanding. He'll draw you. I often think about when the Lord started drawing me. I was a preacher, pastor of the church. And if it was one thing that I didn't want, it was a gospel that made me less successful. A gospel that took away all my methods of invitations and talking with people and trying to get them to make rededication and such stuff as that. But when the Lord began to open my eyes to the truth, try as I would, I couldn't deny it. Fight it as I would, I just knew. The Spirit of God witnessed in my heart, I knew it was true. I couldn't deny it. That's why I don't try to get anybody to believe. If God gives them faith, they can't do anything but believe. They have to cast off all other hopes. That's why they'll count their idolatry, all of their life, their experience, and all those things, their religiosity, their morality, that's why they'll count them but dung. Because they see that's what it is in God's sight. They don't have any choice. You say, you better not say that, preacher. Oh, I'm telling you. When God draws you, He shows you His choice. And He brings you to this truth, this reality, this Word, this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll draw. And the thing here is in this text, When it says here in our text, Christ says, "And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw." Look down in verse 32 of John 12. You see that word there? Men. Is it written funny in your Bible? Like in italics? Most likely. That word was added by the translators who translated this version in 1611. Supposedly for clarification, but it doesn't clarify anything at all. It really actually says, "I'll draw all unto myself." All. I found two translations, the literal translation and the modern King James translation, who translated it properly. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself." Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the same ones he was talking about in John 10. All my sheep. He's talking about this all in John 6. Look at John chapter 6. Verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." That reads something like, "I will never, never, never cast them out." But who's coming? "All that the Father giveth me." That's what he's talking about in John 17. "I pray not for the world, but for those that you've given me out of the world." All of them. All his elect. All his people. All his church. All. I'll draw them all. Because I died for them. The matter of their sins already settled. The debt is already paid. I've already put away their sins by the sacrifice of my son. I've already done that. And I'm going to, as a result of that, draw all of them. And you find out who's really drawn. Lots of people are drawn to the religious organizations or to emotional experiences. They're drawn to these modern day preachers who have so much to offer. They're drawn to friendships that they call fellowship. They're drawn to organizations. But those who are drawn by the Spirit of God, drawn by the Father, drawn by the Son, they come to Christ. "Unto me." Everyone that is taught, everyone that's learned of the Father, everyone that's heard, really heard from God, cometh to me. Cometh to the Christ that nobody else will have. Comes to the Christ of the Scriptures. Comes to the true Christ who suffered the just for the unjust to bring all of them to God. As Christ goes to this cross, talking about it, anticipating it, this hour for which He was come, He doesn't speak the words of a beggar Jesus. He speaks the words of a sovereign Savior. The words of a victor. The words of one who was described by the prophet as one mighty to save. He's not waiting for your decision. He's not waiting for you to get good enough. You won't ever. He's not waiting for anything. You're waiting for Him to make you willing in the day of His power. You sit as dead, lifeless, helpless, condemned sinners. But if He died for you, He'll draw you and bring you to faith in Christ, to leave everything else behind and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Turn over to John chapter 8. I'll close. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said unto them, when, not if, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, the I Am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. When He speaks the words, many believe on Him. Then said Jesus to these Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. This will be characteristic if you really, really do believe. You'll continue in my word. I'll keep you. And ye shall know the truth. This is all about the truth as it is in Christ. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Christ Himself has freed you. But what He's talking about there is the truth will liberate you in your experience from all this bondage and hogwash. Liberate you. Make you free. Free to worship Him. Free to rest in Him. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath died. There is remission. Free from all this bondage of legalism that people have their list of do's and don'ts and their regulations of what to wear and what not to wear, what to eat, what not to drink, and such stupidity. Because the spirit of the law of liberty, which is the gospel, makes us free. Free. The title of my message is Christ Lifted and All Drawn. Our Father, we pray this morning that You would take Your word, Your truth, that You would be to some sinner the teacher. Cause them to learn. cause them to hear, understand, and therefore come to Christ. Plead His sacrifice alone, His very righteousness alone, His work alone. Do it for Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.